Morning. This morning's reading comes from two books in the Old Testament. The first one is going to be from Jonah, chapter 1. And probably most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with the story of Jonah. And Jonah was a prophet and one that was called a minor prophet. And let me turn to that so I can get you a page number there. Actually, maybe you can get me a page number. And the other is from Amos, who is also a minor prophet. Both of them ministered at around the same time, some decades before the exile of the Northern Kingdom. And both of them have a message of warning to deliver. So first Jonah in chapter 1, and that's on page 654. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And then Amos chapter 8. Few pages before, and we'll start in actually verse 11, and we'll read verses 11 and 12. He writes this: "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." May that not be true in our day. Amen.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Steve. Before we go to prayer, it is also Gene Hammond's birthday today, so happy birthday. Blessings to you, Gene. All right. Would you bow your heads with me, and let's go to God in prayer. God, we thank you today that you are a good God, a faithful God, a God who wants to be in relationship with us mere human beings, us mortals. Lord, it's a relationship of faith, and you've given us so many reasons to trust you and to see that you are trustworthy and true. It's also a relationship that calls for obedience, because we are not equals with you. We are, Lord, your creation. We are your servants. And so, Lord, you call us. You give us instructions. You give us a calling, things that you want us to do. And, Lord, so often we disobey. And we don't do those things that we should, or we do things that you've told us not to do. And so we need your forgiveness. We thank you that you're a God of grace. And Lord, I pray that that grace would not just be something that's in our theology on paper, but may that grace, God, be something that truly, truly touches our souls and makes us forever grateful and forever near to you. I pray for that grace to reach into the hearts of each one of us here today. Lord, if there's any that just particularly need a touch of your grace in their soul to heal, to transform, to change, Lord, apply that grace right now, we pray. And we thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus to do just that. Lord, we thank you for birthdays and ask your blessing on Gene and Jerry. We pray, Lord, for those who have all kinds of different needs. God, we thank you that you're the one we can come to in honesty and in our need. We pray, Lord, especially for those physical needs, for Betsy Susco, for Betty Hoffman. We thank you, God, for healing and seeing answers to prayer. For Doris Donnelly and others. Lord, we want to pray your comfort to the family of Sheldon Lefford as he passed away this week. We thank you, Lord, that we know he is with you as he's one of yours. Just bring comfort and encouragement to those who will miss him. Father, as always, we want to be faithful to be praying and interceding for our world. We pray for our nation and its leaders, that they would lead with truth and integrity and righteousness. We pray, Lord, for our missionaries, those who are bringing good news to the lost around the world. And we pray specifically for the nation of Taiwan today. Lord, a nation that's doing well economically, but not doing so well spiritually. And Lord, they're just 97% of them are unreached with the gospel, not even familiar with the gospel of Jesus. And very few workers there, Christian workers. And we pray, God, that you would send forth laborers into the harvest field. Lord, we know it's an unresponsive people group. It's a place where there's a great opportunity, though. And many false religions are taking advantage of those opportunities. But God, raise up your church in Taiwan and around the world. Raise up your church here, Lord, in Huntingdon. And may we be a part of your church being raised up, Lord, by us being faithful and obedient and filled with your Spirit and passionate about our love for you. And so, God, use the rest of this service to that end and be glorified in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to sing together hymn 405, How Firm a Foundation. Typically, when we sing this song, we sing the melody on page 406. So we're going to try something a little different. So the same text, it's just as meaningful and powerful. And let's sing together.
Thy dross to consume. Jesus at length for repose. I will not desert to his foes. That's all that all hell should endeavor to share. I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake.
That was interesting, wasn't it? Singing a familiar tune, different words, sort of like Jerry does with the Gilligan's Island songs all the time. Right? Well, is anybody glad it's not as cold as it was earlier this week? Oh, that was cold, yeah. Do you want to know how cold it was? Ask me how cold it was. It was so cold, I actually saw a teenage boy with his pants pulled all the way up. I couldn't see his underwear even, you know. You don't see that very often. And when you do, you know it's cold. That has nothing to do with the message, but I had to do that. Nancy and I, Nancy did the homeschooling, most of it, but... we did homeschool our children through fourth grade, and in fifth grade, we transitioned them into the public school. And, you know, every kid is different, every family is different, but that's what worked for us. And when Hannah made that transition to public school, on her first day in class, the teacher introduced herself and said, "Today we're going to study zoology, and the first subject in zoology we're going to take a look at will be about whales." And she said, teacher asked, "Does anybody in the class know anything about whales?" And nobody raised their hand for a while, and then finally Hannah did. And the teacher said, "Well, what do you know about whales, Hannah?" Hannah said, "Well, Jonah was swallowed by one." The teacher said, "That's nonsense, you know, it just doesn't work. The throat of the whale is too narrow to swallow a human being, and, you know, where'd you get that foolishness?" And Hannah said, "Well, it's what the Bible says." And teacher said, "Well, your Bible is wrong, and as I said, you know, it's impossible. So what do you think of that?" Well, Hannah thought about that for a moment, and she said, "Well, I guess I'll have to wait until I get to heaven, and we'll ask Jonah exactly what happened." The teacher thought she'd be smart and asked Hannah, "Well, what happens if Jonah isn't in heaven?" Well, again, Hannah thought for a moment. She said, "Well, if Jonah's not in heaven, then I guess you'll have to ask him." So, yeah. Yeah, that was our first visit to the principal's office. Now, seriously, that didn't really happen. I just inserted Hannah's name into a story that I read, but it does make for a good story, doesn't it? And of course, you know how it's always a shame to let the facts get in the way of a really good story, right? You know, that's kind of the essence of a fish story, right? When you don't let the facts get in the way of a good story. And that's how some people look at the Bible in general, the story of Jonah in particular, as a good story. But come on, you know, a man swallowed by a whale and living to tell about it. I mean, seriously? Well, today we're going to begin a series through the book of Jonah. And it is quite a story, and one that many skeptics have pointed to as impossible. And we'll deal with some of the questions about that swallowed by a fish part. But there's so much more to the story. I mean, really, that's just a small part of what God has to say to us in this very important book. And so, as we begin today, let's start with three main issues. The first one about just the story as a whole. But the last two points will come, you know, from the text. So point number one in the outline is this, did it really happen? All right, did it really happen? Let's face it, that whole, you know, getting swallowed by a fish part, I mean, yeah, there have been a lot of arguments through the years about, you know, is that really possible? Could a fish or a whale or whatever this thing was be big enough to swallow a man whole? And can anyone survive being in the belly of a whale for 3 days? So, to tackle some of that. First, you know, some people have made a big deal out of the question of, is this the whale or is this a fish? And in the book of Jonah, it says fish. But in some translations, like the King James, for example, when Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 refers back to the story, it's translated in some of those versions as whale. And some have lauded this as a big mistake on Jesus' part. You know, a fish is not a whale, and a whale is not a fish, and the Bible's inconsistent, and blah, blah, blah. First, okay, we today have all of these zoological categories that just didn't exist back then, okay? This was not a distinction they made between a whale and a huge fish. And really, if you look at the original words in the Hebrew Old Testament, the Greek New Testament, they're really best translated a large sea creature, all right? That could be whatever. It's just something huge that lives in the water. It's just that simple. So was it a whale or a fish? The answer is yes, okay? And those who study these things have found plenty of sea creatures that are large enough not only to accommodate an adult man, but some are so big, the measurements of their stomachs and so forth are so large, Jonah could have parked a car inside of them, okay? So that's not really an issue. Is it possible for a man to live 3 days inside such a creature? Well, there have been some stories that have been put out there to prove that it's possible. One common one that's often told regards a man named James Bartley, who is said to have worked on a whaling ship that was harvesting whales in the days that they did that, late 1800s, near the Falkland Islands. And the story goes that he was thrown from the ship and they couldn't find him in the water. They're trying to retrieve him, no sign of him. Later, they spotted a whale, and they harpooned it, killed it, and as they were carving up the carcass of this whale, they saw movement inside, and it turns out it was James Bartley, the sailor that had fallen overboard. He was alive, and this story is about his skin being bleached from the gastric juices and so forth. Great story. The problem is people that have researched it found it's probably just legend, just another fish story. So you can't go necessarily by that. But listen. Listen, all of this becomes ultimately irrelevant because, folks, if it required a miracle for Jonah and the story to be true, if it was naturally impossible for this to happen and required a miracle for a man to be swallowed by a sea creature and live to tell about it, well, so what? Right? Either we accept the Bible or we don't, and it's not the only miracle that we would have to accept. If we believe that God spoke the world into existence, that he sent a worldwide flood, if we believe that Jesus turned water into wine and healed the sick and caused the blind to see and raised the dead and rose himself from the dead, if we believe that, then is it really a problem to believe Jonah's story? You know, believe it all or believe none of it. Take your pick. But here are some of the reasons to believe that the story of Jonah is not just a fable, it's not just a parable, it's not just a fish story. For one, Jonah is mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. He's listed in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, among the prophets. And it mentions here he's the son of Amittai. The author is putting the historical context there. That he is a real person. And by the way, the fact that he's a prophet, okay, explains why the people of God were concerned about the economic impact of this story. Because, you know, how are you supposed to make ends meet when you have a beast like this eating up the prophets? Right? Yeah, I know. Come on, groan, get it out of your system. I had to do that. But the story, another reason to believe that it's not just a fable, it's a real story, it really happened, is that it's written in the same fashion as other Old Testament literature. It's not told like a parable. There are specific times and places, and the details of it all fit 8th century BC world scene that it comes from. And again, Jesus refers to it without a hint of it being fictional, but he refers to it as though it really did happen. So, good reasons to take this book at face value. Now, the story doesn't begin with a fish, And again, the story isn't mainly about the fish part. It's a whole lot bigger than that, and it gets a lot closer to home as well. Point number two is this: the word of the Lord received. Okay, the word of the Lord received. The word of the Lord, it says, Jonah 1:1, came to Jonah. So many of the Old Testament books, the prophets, begin this way. The word of God came to them. How did it come? Well, good question. You know, was it a booming baritone voice thundering from the sky? You know, wouldn't you like God to speak to you in that way? Or was it something less dramatic, more internal, more personal? I don't know. We don't know. But the point is this: God spoke. God gave instruction. God gave a word filled with meaning and direction. What did God say to Jonah? God had a task that he was commanding him to do. Very clear. Verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh was the greatest city of ancient Assyria, which was the rising superpower of the world in that day. The Assyrians were a ruthless people, godless people. They were at war with Israel on and off for many, many years. And eventually, it was they who destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel and carried off the Jewish people to exile. So when God calls him to give a message to the sworn enemy of God's people, and yet, you know, God is asking Jonah to go speak to them, to warn them, to tell them about this God that he worshiped. It says that their wickedness has come up before me. God's saying, I can see what they're doing. I know what's happening there, and it is rotten. In other places, like Isaiah 65 refers to sin as a smoke, a stench in God's nostrils. All right? Sin stinks to God. All right, he can smell it, and it stinks. And God here has a plan to do something about it, and that plan included Jonah. Now, let me ask this. Has the word of the Lord come to you? What would you say to that question? Sure, God may not have thundered from the sky to you, but God has spoken to you. The word of the Lord has come to you. It's come to all of us. You know, just some examples of how God has spoken in his word to all of us. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. You know, that's the word of the Lord that's come to all of us, just giving us, hey, here's what I want from you. Jesus is the word, right? God has spoken through Jesus. Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, like Jonah. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. So, have we received the word of the Lord? Well, we have the Gospels that tell us about Jesus, what he did, what he said, the kind of things that were important to him. God has spoken to us through Jesus. And it was this Jesus who said in Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That wasn't just spoken to those who were standing there, it was spoken to all of us. So, you know, last week we spoke about how God hasn't spelled some things out. And sometimes we have to go in faith, not knowing exactly, like Abraham, not knowing exactly where it's all leading. But God has given us a lot to know what he wants. And we have received the word of the Lord. And so, just as in Jonah's day, also God uses the spoken word. As I trust God is speaking even through me now, God uses people to speak his word to us, to give us his truth, advice, rebuke, encouragement through a parent, through a Christian friend, and like I said, even through me. And that doesn't say anything great about me. I always tell people God spoke through a donkey, he can speak through me. So consider it established, folks, that God has spoken to us. The word of the Lord has not just come to Jonah, it's come to you and to me. We have, like Jonah, received the word of the Lord. Now the question is, what do we do with it, right? What do we do with it? Well, in Jonah's case, point number three, the word of the Lord rejected. Rejected. How does the prophet respond to God's call on his life? Verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord, headed for Tarshish, went down to Joppa, found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Wow, he really did not want to do this, huh? He went exactly the opposite direction God told him to go. To go to Nineveh, okay, would be north and east. Instead, he goes south and west to the port town of Joppa. And by the way, that town is still there in modern Israel. The modern city of Tel Aviv grew up around Joppa. But the ancient parts of that city are still there, including what's believed to be the home of Simon the Tanner, visited by the Apostle Peter in Acts. And but in Joppa, Jonah gets on a boat to go west across the Mediterranean. It's believed that Tarshish may have been in Spain. And that's about as far in the opposite direction as Jonah knew how to get. And that's exactly what he wanted. Folks, Jonah was running from a task, running from a responsibility, a call. But most of all, most tragic of all, Jonah was running from God. And folks, that is never a wise thing to do. God spoke to him, gave him clear direction, and he said, no, not going to happen. Why would a man of God who preached to others the word of God now find himself blatantly disobeying and running from God? That just seems to be so unbelievable. Jonah was human, just like the rest of us. And let's not underestimate the power of human prejudice. I mean, again, it's said to be a hard assignment. I mean, these were godless, wicked, violent, ruthless people that God wanted him to go to. And they were the enemy of his people. He may have personally known people who were killed by the Assyrians. And this was very likely a pretty dangerous assignment, a dangerous mission that God was calling him to go into enemy territory, to tell them what to do, tell them about a God that they don't know. I mean, how would you feel in Jonah's shoes? But the prejudice part, I mean, again, the Jewish people at this time had a very kind of snobbish view of their faith. You know, we are the people of God. You others are not. Salvation is for us, not for you. We are good. You are bad. I mean, that's kind of the philosophy they had. It was sick. And yes, it's true that God did have a special place for the Jewish people. But from the very beginning, God spoke of them as being called to be a light to the Gentiles, to all nations. All nations would be blessed through them. They weren't supposed to hoard God's blessings and keep it to themselves. No, their calling was to share God with the world. Somehow Jonah missed that. He let that human self-centeredness and prejudice rule and cause him to rebel against God. Now, before we judge Jonah too harshly, let's take a look at ourselves. You know, do we ever reject God's plan, God's word, because we're selfish and self-centered and don't care about others like we should? Of course we do. You know, the church is God's people today. And sometimes even the church, like Jonah, gets this attitude towards people that are different from us, saying, you know, this is for me, not for you. Our church had some of that years ago, as people actually said, you know, this is our church, not theirs. They didn't want us to reach out to people that were different from them. Younger people who like different music, or college students who come and go, or unchurched people who are rough around the edges. Praise God, we've moved on from that perspective. And because it's wrong, it's rejecting what God's word has clearly called us to. Just as wrong as Jonah running away from what God called him to. It is so self-centered. It runs counter to the heart of God and his calling for the church. His calling to us to reach out to all. But there are other ways that selfishness causes us to run from God. There are many things that God has for us. And we reject that calling, and in so doing, we reject God. But unlike Jonah, there may be some ways that we can reject God that nobody knows about and kind of silent and quiet. You know, God's Spirit may prompt you to get involved in some ministry here at our church or elsewhere, some other kind of ministry, and you can come up with a dozen reasons why you don't have the time or whatever. But God's prompted you, speaking to your heart about it. You can reject God and nobody knows. How often does it happen that a person has his or her conscience nudged again and again by the Spirit of God saying, you know, you need to get this right. You need to apologize to that person. You need to confess something. But no, your pride won't let you. Maybe there's something that you should, somebody that you should witness to, or talk to them about the Lord. But that fear of looking foolish, that fear of rejection rises up and keeps you silent. Folks, there's 100 ways that we can justify it, but the word of the Lord has come to us, and again, maybe not in the same way as Jonah, but it's come to us, God has told us what he wants, and we don't do it. We're going to look more next week at how this works out for Jonah, but I'll give you a hint. It's not good for him or for us when God says, go this way, and we run that way. I had a friend in college who said something I will never forget. He confessed sometimes he, you know, hears that voice, that still small voice, feels that conviction of the Spirit in his heart of something that he should give attention to, something he needs to stop doing, or something God wants him to do. And he confessed that he often ignored that voice. And he said what scared him was that every time he would ignore that voice, it would get quieter and quieter and fainter and fainter. And he feared that the day would come when he wouldn't hear the word of the Lord anymore. And that's exactly what the prophet Amos warned about that Pastor Steve read in chapter 8. He says, the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I'm going to send a famine. And it's not going to be a famine, a shortage of food. It's a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea, wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they won't find it. And why is that? Because we've rejected God's word so much. God says, you know, I speak to you and you don't listen to me. You throw my words behind you. I'm going to stop wasting my breath. Folks, that's a scary place to get to. And let's not let that describe us. Let's just make a commitment that God, when you speak, I'm going to hear. I'm going to listen. I'm going to obey. And I know what it means to agonize about, was that really God speaking, or is that just my own, you know, something within me that wants to think that God is saying this? Or, you know, was that really a dream that you know, God spoke to me, was trying to speak to me through when I slept last night, or was that just something weird that I ate, you know? I know that wrestling, but there are ways to sort through that. To get to, did God really, what is God really saying? God has spoken. He's had a lot to say through history. He's had a lot to say to you and to me personally. We have received the word of the Lord. It is true. It is good. It is powerful. We need this word. That's why it's so important to be in the word of God every day, to know it, to love it, to treasure it. And for all the question marks, the things we might wonder what God is saying or not saying, we can be sure of this. He is speaking through his word. And let's be people of the word every day, eager to open our Bibles and see what God has to say to us. Why is it so important to be in the word? So many reasons. But let me leave you with the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Timothy 3. It says, all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what God's word does. It equips us to do the good work that God has called us to do. Don't reject it. You know, maybe you're feeling really convicted right now because you know you've done that. You know that God has spoken to you in the past and you've rejected him. And maybe you've lived with some pretty significant consequences of that. But the good news is, and we'll see this in Jonah 2, God is willing to forgive. He's more than willing to give you another opportunity to obey, to get on the right path again. And so, folks, if that's you, let's just do that today. And say, as Samuel did, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Let's go to him, ready to hear, ready to receive, ready to obey, shall we? Would you bow your heads with me? God, I thank you that you are the Lord of the universe, and it is no problem for you to call forth a great sea creature to swallow a human being, and you're able to cause that person to live through that ordeal to tell about it. Lord, you've done miraculous things throughout world history, throughout the history of Scripture, and you are able to do them yet today. And we pray, God, that you would show your miraculous power today, that you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. But God, also, we know you're God who speaks. You have spoken, and you are speaking to us. And God, we all need to ask your forgiveness for the times we've rejected your word, times we've ignored you and given excuses why we can't do what you're calling us to do. Forgive us, God, and give us another chance. Please don't judge us with a famine of the word. Lord, please continue to speak to us and help us to be able to sort through what really is you speaking versus some other voice of deception. Lord, give us the courage to obey and to see what awesome, wonderful things can happen when we just simply obey what you're calling us to do. So Lord, we just present ourselves before you and say, Lord, speak. Speak. Give us ears to hear, Lord God, what your Spirit is saying to your church. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen. Amen. And I encourage you, as we sing this closing hymn, to just have that stance, that heart attitude of, Lord, speak, your servant is listening.
Would you please stand with me? We'll sing 163, "Come Thou Fount." Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place, and I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger bought me with his precious blood. Oh, to praise how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness as a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above.
Amen. I I just need to repeat those words from that last verse. Or let thy goodness as a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, just like Jonah. Prone to leave the God I love. But here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And may the Lord do just that. Seal your heart to obedience to him and to bring glory to him and blessing to you and to the world in his name. God bless you.